to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Aviles shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Father Richard Libby, the pastor of St. Helena of the True Cross of Jesus in Corpus Christi. Good morning, Father. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, Jesse. How are you?
Very good. Here now on this Pentecost Sunday, the priest will be wearing the red vestments today for Mass.
That's correct.
And if you would now proclaim the gospel for us, Father.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And a very familiar gospel, and also one that brings to mind all the images of the tongues of fire setting on each of the disciples that are there. And in different places I've read, and I've heard this in homilies as well, that it is also the establishment of the priesthood, where Jesus is commissioning them to go with the power to forgiveness, being guided by the Spirit. Father, what are some of your reflections on this?
Well, this gospel is actually from, we heard a few weeks ago on Divine Mercy Sunday. And you might say it was the second part of Jesus giving the power of the priesthood to the apostles. The first was at the Last Supper when he said, "Do this in memory of me." And then after having given them the ability to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to change bread and wine into his body and blood, he also commissioned them to go forth and forgive sins, as we hear here. And he specifically invokes the Holy Spirit in this. After his ascension, after Jesus' ascension, the apostles remained in prayer together in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And as you just mentioned, the Holy Spirit came down upon them as seen as tongues of fire. And that's the reason, as you mentioned earlier, that the priests are going to wear red vestments this week, and the red represents the flames, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, as we will hear in the first reading this weekend. The Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles. And these same apostles, most of whom ran and hid when Jesus was arrested, filled with the Holy Spirit, they could not stop talking about Jesus. Remember, Peter denied him three times, and here he could not stop talking about him. And not only were the apostles talking about Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, they were doing it in such a way, thanks to the Holy Spirit, they were doing it in such a way that they were understood by visitors from many, many nations. Many nations came together that day. Jewish people who lived in many, many places came for the Feast of Pentecost, which the Jewish people celebrated also. And it's been transformed to the Christian era. But nevertheless, they were there together for the feast. And the apostles began to proclaim Jesus, and people who spoke many different languages understood them. And so the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the gift of tongues, the ability to preach Jesus in such a way that they were understood by many people, even though the apostles had no formal instruction in most of those languages. So for that reason, Pentecost is considered to be the birthday of the church, because the mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. That was what Jesus told the apostles to do immediately before the ascension. Go out and make disciples of all nations, teach them everything I have taught you. And so here they were doing that. And they hadn't gone out yet. They were still in Jerusalem, but the nations had come to them. And the apostles were proclaiming Jesus. They were understood by people of many nations. And then as the story unfolded, Peter got up. Again, the same Peter. We all know that Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus. He got up boldly and proclaimed Jesus to everyone there, bringing some of the people to face their shame that, you know, they concurred in his crucifixion. And when they asked, "What are we to do?" And Peter said, "Believe in Jesus and be baptized." And the first reading will tell us, it tells us this story. 3,000 people were added that day. In other words, 3,000 people were brought into the Christian fold, became believers in Jesus, and were baptized. That's the reason that Pentecost is considered the birthday of the church, not only because the gospel is proclaimed, but the gospel is proclaimed for the purpose of bringing people to Jesus, making Jesus known to the nations. And people came to believe, and 3,000 people became Christians that day.
Wow. And of course, the other thing that strikes me about this is that these are the same disciples that deserted Jesus. Mm-hmm. The first words to them from him, peace be with you.
Yes.
So in offering that, he demonstrates his unending love and forgiveness mm-hmm. and draws them to him in unity as opposed to showing up and making them feel shame.
Exactly. Exactly. He had no interest in holding a grudge.
Right.
He doesn't want us to hold grudges either,
right.
either. He sets a very good example for us, and he taught the apostles how to handle those kinds of challenges. So that later, when each of them would face martyrdom, with the possible exception of John, it's believed that John was not martyred, and it's worth noting that John was the one of the apostles who actually went to the cross mm-hmm. with Jesus, okay, was with Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. And so for that reason, he may well have been spared the cross from what we can tell. But the others were martyred. And when they were martyred, they were able to face it with the same resignation and calmness and even a sense of joy, if you can imagine such a thing being possible, that Jesus had. And especially for the apostles, they realized they had been chosen to share in Jesus' death. They knew that Jesus had been put to death to redeem us, and then they received a share in that. For them, because they had known Jesus and loved him so well and traveled with him, learned from him, it was an honor to be martyred for him.
And of course, to that point as well, the Holy Spirit gave them a sense of courage.
Absolutely.
To do that. That's another
Absolutely.
Aspect of that.
Absolutely.
And we often find ourselves in situations where we can ask the Spirit to give us courage in whatever we are facing.
Yes, yes. And the Spirit's gift of fortitude or courage comes to us in its fullness when we receive the sacrament of confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
And it is meant to embolden us to stand firm in our beliefs in Jesus, in our commitment to him, even in the face of danger, even in the face of the possible loss of our very lives. We're called to stand firm and remain with him in those times.
And of course, during this season of confirmation going on around the mm-hmm. diocese in many places, we see those young people, so much promise, but yet we keep mm-hmm. them in our prayers. Again, as you said, I love the word fortitude too. Mm-hmm. That's a great word that really demonstrates the Spirit in action and mm-hmm. how we can testify to our faith
exactly.
with that help of the Spirit.
Exactly, exactly. And confirmation, the church's theology of the sacraments is that confirmation completes what is begun at baptism. We do receive the Holy Spirit in baptism, but then we receive him in his fullness, to the fullness of what we are able to receive when we receive him in confirmation. And so those two sacraments, baptism and confirmation, along with the reception of Holy Communion, constitute the sacraments of initiation. Once a person has received all three of those sacraments, that person is fully, completely initiated into the church and is able to accept the responsibilities and privileges thereof. Someone who wants to be a sponsor, for instance, for baptism or confirmation, will want to have all three of those sacraments mm-hmm. Because that marks a person who is fully initiated into the church.
And of course, that is where the OCIA program steps in.
Mm-hmm.
It's a process where, as you said, someone sponsors someone who wants to be brought into the faith. And it's such a beautiful process because I think along the way, even the people that are sponsors, I've sponsored mm-hmm. someone in the past myself, and you begin to reaffirm or learn things about your faith that maybe you had heard. But when you see it in that context of bringing someone else in,
mm-hmm.
it's a sense of unity and inclusion that Jesus always stood for and continues to invite us to do. It brings it alive in so many ways.
Yes, and the way you described it just now reminded me of St. Paul and St. Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Barnabas was the one who went and introduced Paul to the apostles, okay? Paul had persecuted the church. Everyone knew him as a persecutor of the church. And Barnabas' reputation was so good that he was able to introduce Paul to the apostles. And they said, well, if Barnabas says he's okay, he's okay.
Right.
And so you might say Barnabas, in a certain way, sponsored him in his introduction to community, if not sacramentally, but in his introduction to community. But then later, Paul kind of took the leadership.
Right.
Because of his personality and because of his particular gifts, he took the leadership and Barnabas became his assistant. So, you know, like you mentioned, having sponsored people in OCIA, and I've sponsored people in confirmation, we do want to set that standard. We want to set that example. But if the person we sponsor rises up and is able to lead us in the faith, that's okay.
It's a learning process either way, on both sides. This is a beautiful example of that too, Father. And of course, we also remember Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit in so many different ways. We talked about courage, but also in the words that we choose, the way we interact with people, the way we take him into our week. So it's beautiful to have these conversations on Sunday because it sets the tone for the week we're about to go into. And thinking that we carry the Spirit with us, and I love that that Jesus reminds us that he's always with us. He's always with us no matter what. That Spirit guides us through difficult situations and can give us, as we said earlier, courage or even the initiative to step out and maybe help someone who needs help. Whereas otherwise, if we weren't attuned to the Spirit, we would maybe miss that opportunity.
Correct. And that's one of many reasons that confirmation is so important, because we want to receive the Holy Spirit as much as God is able to give him to us and as much as we need him. And so, you know, those ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, which include fortitude, come to us in the fullness in that sacrament.
Very interesting, too, about Paul and Barnabas, because all the different gifts that each of them had. If we're doing our Bible study, a lot of times we go back, discover what a prolific writer Paul was and the way he expressed himself and so many different things that through his pen, or maybe feather at the time, whatever it was, he documented all of these things that we still discussed today, we still carry in our hearts today. And even though Barnabas may have been the lead, Paul ended up taking center stage, which is a very interesting point that you made.
Right, right. And Paul not only wrote the great number of letters that he wrote, which we can find very easily in the New Testament, but Paul also instructed Luke in the faith. And so Luke's gospel, and then the Acts of the Apostles, which figures so prominently in this morning's Mass as the account of the first Pentecost. Luke's gospel, Luke wrote his own gospel, and then the Acts of the Apostles, that's reflective of what Paul taught him.
And the Spirit uniting all of those together, because they weren't written at the same time. They were all spanning over several years and several spans in history. That message is still united in there. And of course, the Spirit guiding them to express that and pass that on to us in the words of the gospel.
That's correct. And that's all these writings were floating around in the early church until, you know, the church held a council to decide what are the writings that are inspired by the Holy Spirit? Which ones are? The church father came together to discuss that, and that's the way we got the Bible. Jesus did not hand the Bible over to the apostles before ascending into heaven, but that's the way it happened. And so they, in prayer and in discussion and relying again on the inspiration and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the early church saw that certain works were clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit and worthy of inclusion in Scripture, and others, you know, were not rejected out of hand, but, you know, for instance, there's, I think, two letters of, you know, Pope Clement, who was, I think, the third pope, all right, and apparently Peter knew him, and he wrote a couple of letters which are very valuable and very informative for our study of church history and the early days of the church, but they were judged not to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so only those that were included in the canon of Scripture.
Such a beautiful connection. Thank you for that background, Father. We are talking to Father Richard Libby on Pentecost Sunday, and we will be back right after this. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Father Richard Libby, the pastor at St. Helena of the True Cross of Jesus in Corpus Christi. Father, thank you so much for being with us today. We are discussing the beautiful Gospel of John today on this Pentecost Sunday.
Yes. And as we see in this Gospel, Jesus breathed on the apostles and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost is about. At that time, on that first Easter Sunday, he gave them the Holy Spirit so that they could forgive sins. But then the Holy Spirit came down upon the church on that first Pentecost Sunday, and the apostles were able to proclaim the gospel such as to be understood by people from many nations, and that's the reason we consider this to be the birthday of the church. And every year on Pentecost, I like to call to mind what we talked a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there's also the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and those are worth remembering too. Now, the list is longer and harder to memorize.
Right.
But St. Paul enumerates them in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So those being the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that tells you that where those things are present, you can, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is present? Well, do you see these things that I just mentioned, mm-hmm. those things that Paul enumerated in his letter? If you see those present in individuals or in a community, that tells you that the Holy Spirit is present. And the first three I want to pay particular attention to this morning.
Okay.
The first one being love. Well, of course, love is everything. God is love. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. And our understanding of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. Before the creation of the world, okay, and of course, God is pure spirit. You have God the Father and God the Son, and they love each other so intensely that their love is a third person. That's God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is literally a spirit of love, as we can see. And so it's no wonder that where you see authentic love any place in the world, that that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is present. Okay. The next one is joy. And recently deceased a year ago, Pope Francis spoke about joy on many occasions. This is his first major document that he put out was called Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And he radiated that joy. He spoke about it and wrote about it, and he radiated it. And why should we as Christians not be joyful? It's unthinkable that we wouldn't be, because we know that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. We know that he did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And he did it out of pure love for us, to go back to the first fruit. So how can we not be joyful knowing that? Saint Teresa of Avila is known for having said, "From long-faced saints and silly devotions, Lord, deliver me." She had a bit of a sense of humor.
Right.
But what could be less attractive to non-believers than a long-faced saint, somebody claiming to be a Christian and working on a salvation, who never smiles, who doesn't enjoy life? That's not going to attract anybody, okay? But our joy will attract people. And so, in fact, there was a Jesuit priest and theologian in the last part of the early part of the last century, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who said that joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. And then the third fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. And, of course, that's one that's on everybody's mind today, because we know that there are wars going on all over the world, and including one we're involved in, our country is. Mm-hmm. And we want peace. People just want peace. I don't think anybody really wants war. And so, Jesus at the Last Supper told the apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." And Jesus gives peace in a way that the world cannot give peace. And so just to take those three, and we could say much about all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We call them the fruits because where the Holy Spirit is, they grow, okay? And so love, joy, and peace, just those three. And it seems to me that if we were to take those to heart and really work on those, each of us, then all of the other fruits of the Holy Spirit would follow. And just those three would do much. So, we're called to love God and love our neighbors. We have no reason not to be joyful, because we know that Jesus has preached the truth to us and done for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves, and that is gain our redemption. And then we want to be at peace with God and with one another. And so when those three conditions come together, how can you not conclude that the Holy Spirit is present?
They're so intertwined as well. Mm-hmm. One relies on the other in such a beautiful way. Also, I love the word joy. You mentioned that. And I know that a lot of times people don't really use joy in everyday conversation. Mm-hmm. And when you do, that tends to kind of throw people. Mm-hmm. My dad had a really funny experience, because my dad spends a lot of time reflecting on the word every day. And he said that he would go and he read something in one of his, I think it was a reflection or something that he read online. And he would go maybe to the grocery store and said, "You're a joyful person," or "You're a joy to be around today." Mm-hmm. And the word really throws people, because mm-hmm. they're not used to hearing it. Right. But I think a lot of it too is the genuine joy and peace, the product of Jesus's love for us, is something that if we don't really reflect on, we might miss.
Right.
And in our everyday, day-to-day things.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And one thing to keep in mind is, when we, as you said, we don't use joy as often as we should. We don't use that word. We talk about being happy. We talk about happiness, which is fine. Mm-hmm. But happiness, I think, is more more moored to the things of this world.
Right.
And joy is eternal. There's joy in heaven, and that means it's eternal, and it's not going to end. And you know, it's something well beyond mere earthly happiness. You can be happy one day because your favorite team won the game, and then you know, upset the next day because something goes wrong at work. But if you have joy, that is something that remains with you, no matter what external forces bring about. And sometimes being joyful, being joyful doesn't mean that you don't get sad or you don't get upset or all those things. But it's really, you know, as I already mentioned, love and peace along with them. You're able to love those, even those who do you wrong, and you're able to remain at peace even in difficult situations.
And then recognizing that too, I love that distinction that you made between peace and happiness. Happiness tends to be very temporal,
right?
Like you said, based on the everyday, but our joy is something that we carry in our hearts and connects us to these other two that you mentioned, both love and peace, and also the kind of peace that Jesus gives us. As you said at the Last Supper, he said, "I leave you peace, my peace I give you, not as the world gives peace." Mm-hmm. And that's another challenge for people to make a distinction.
That's right.
How do we make that distinction? What are maybe some of the things that you offer your parishioners whenever they have a question? How do we arrive at that? How do we open ourselves up to that kind of peace?
Well, the thing to recognize is when Jesus is saying, not as the world gives you peace, do I give it? What he's telling us is that the peace he's giving us is a gift from God. And so it's not something that can be brought about by signing a ceasefire agreement. Although, you know, we want to see things like that. Of course, we want to put the earthly things in place. But peace being related to all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit, including love and joy, the three that I want to focus on this morning, peace accompanies those. And so it's not just a standoff. You and your neighbor are not actively fighting, but you're suspicious of each other. You kind of keep an eye on him because you don't know what he's going to do. Right. That's not peace.
Right.
That's not peace, okay? But when you are able to greet your neighbor in the morning with joy, and you smile and wave good morning and do like that. And when you genuinely love your neighbor, as Jesus called us to love our neighbor, then when those things come into play, then you can be at peace. But again, it is a gift from God. It's not something we can create. It's something we can accept. It comes with an understanding of Jesus and a recognizing of his presence in our lives and recognizing of the work he does for us through the church, and what he has called us to be and what he has called us to do. And all of those things bring about peace. I'm inspired by the example of Pope Leo, who told the story that during the conclave in which he was elected, he saw the votes beginning to go his way. Now, you would think, wow, that would place a great responsibility on anyone, mm-hmm. all right?
Right.
And when he saw that the votes were beginning to go his way, he recognized there was a real chance he could get elected pope. He said to God, "Whatever you want, Lord, I will do." So that's a man who's at peace with himself and at peace with God. And one of the reasons he's at peace with God is because he's resigned to his will. Mm-hmm. And God's will isn't always easy. But when we accept it and embrace it the way Pope Leo did, we can be at peace.
Such a great thought there, Father. Thank you for that. And of course, ultimately, that kind of peace leads us to the joy we were discussing. So
exactly.
We wish everyone joy on this Pentecost Sunday. Father, now if you would end our program with a prayer and a blessing.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon your church again and continue to fill us with him, with his gifts, and let us be those who produce his fruits in the world. So that those who see us may see you at work and see your Holy Spirit working among us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.